Last week we said, according to John, in his letter to the church that we call 1 John, God is the source of love. So if he loves us, why do we worry about the future? God is love. God is love. And then John goes on to say that God calls us as followers of Jesus to be a conduit for the love of God, and so we love others through God's love. In verse 10 of chapter 4 of 1 John, it says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It all begins with God. We have to remember that first. It all begins with God. So we're going to pick up at verse 13, and John repeats some of what he's already said, but then he adds to it. So 1 John 4:13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So again, John reminds us, and he goes through this several times in his letter, God is love. That's the character of God. It's kind of like saying the sun shines. It's the nature of the sun to shine. It offers warmth and light. It's the nature of God to love. God is love. We can get away from the sun. We can go into a dark room and protect ourselves from the sun, but that does not stop the sun from shining. So it is with God's love. We can reject it. We can run from it, but God does not stop loving. And because God loves us, a relationship with God is always possible. We can try to run from God. We can build walls to try to keep him away, but we cannot keep him from loving us. God loves us so much that he wants to become a part of our lives. He wants to live with us and in us. Now, going back to the Gospel of John, Jesus teaching in some of his final sessions with his disciples, in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Now this passage of Scripture, if you really think on it, will begin to blow your mind. Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, though three. And through Jesus, we're invited into that relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he lives with you and will be in you. And then he continues to say, I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Just think on that. I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. See, when we follow Jesus, he fills us with his Spirit. We are united with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not out here on our own. God is with us, and he lives in us. We become his temple because that's where he dwells. And that's what John is telling, reminding his church of in this letter. We know we are in Christ because he has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. And if the Holy Spirit is living in us, God in his fullness is living in us. Think about that. I mean, that's just beyond what my brain can even hang on to. And God is love. So if we live in God, we live in love, and that's loving God and loving people. God's living in us to enable us to do that. If you have a bad day and you're trying to work through, just think on that. God so loves me that he dwells in me and he walks with me. God is with me and God is in me. And he loves me and wants me to love others through the love he pours into me. When we recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and follow him, everything changes. God moves from being outside of us, calling us into a relationship to him, to moving in, and then he begins to rearrange the furniture. And we let him because we want him to lead our lives. We want to live the lives he calls us to live because of the relationship we have with him, not because there's some list of rules that we're trying to follow. So then continuing in 1 John chapter 4, picking up at verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Verses 19 to 21 are really a review of John's earlier teachings. God is the source of love. And because of it, he loves us, we will love one another. If we don't, we're not really connected to God. But I want to focus on verses 17 and 18 this morning. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This might come as a surprise to you, but we have two political parties in this country, and both of them are trying manipulate our thinking by bringing fear into the picture. I was listening to worship music on YouTube the other day, and you know those ads pop up. The first one was the Republican Party saying if the Democrats get in, the country is done. The next one was the Democratic Party coming on and saying if the Republic Party wins, the world is done, or the earth, the United States is done for. Both of them do all these things to try to bring fear to us. News channels try to bring fear because then we'll continue to watch to see what's going on. Advertisers use fear. There's all this fear used in order to manipulate us, to pit us against one another, to bring division and discontentment and all this strife in our world. They want us to be afraid. And what do we do when we're afraid? We fight, we run, or we build means of protection. Some of us are afraid there's going to be a shortage of food, so they store up a lot of food. Some are afraid ammo is going to be hard to get, so they stock up with ammo. Some are afraid people are going to break into their house, so they put up security cameras. They put up alarm systems. They put cameras all over the place. They get a dog. They get a pistol. Whatever they can, because fear is overtaking them. Fear is often displayed as anger. Anger keeps the so-called enemy at a safe distance. Fear can be displayed as apathy. We keep people at a distance in order to protect our hearts. We build walls to keep people out. That way they can't hurt us. We don't let people into our life other than on a superficial level. That way they can't hurt us and we don't care. But Shrek wants to teach us a little bit about that.
Hey, Shrek. What we gonna do when we get our swamp anyway?
Our swamp?
You know, when we through rescuing the princess and all that stuff.
We? Donkey, there's no we. There's no our. There's just me and my swamp. And the first thing I'm gonna do is build a 10-foot wall around my land.
You cut me deep, Shrek. You cut me real deep just now. Hey, you know what I think? I think this whole wall thing is just a way to keep somebody out.
No. Do you think?
Are you hiding something?
Never mind, donkey.
Oh, this is another one of those onion things, isn't it?
No, this is one of those drop it and leave it alone things.
Why don't you want to talk about it?
Why do you want to talk about it?
Why are you blocking?
I'm not blocking.
Oh, yes, you are.
Donkey, I'm warning you.
Who are you trying to keep out? Just tell me that, Shrek. Who?
Everyone, okay?
Oh, now we're getting somewhere.
Oh, for the love of Pete.
Hey, what's your problem, Shrek? What you got against the whole world anyway, huh?
Look, I'm not the one with the problem, okay? It's the world that seems to have a problem with me. People take one look at me and go, ah, help, run! A big, stupid, ugly ogre. They judge me before they even know me. That's why I'm better off alone.
You know what? When we met, I didn't think you was just a big, stupid, ugly ogre.
Yeah, I know.
So, are there any donkeys up there?
Well, there's, Gabby, the small and annoying.
Okay, I see it now. Yeah, the big shiny one, right there, right? That one there?
That's the moon.
Oh, okay.
So John tells us perfect love drives out fear. But what about imperfect love? You know, those people, you lower the walls down and you allow them in and then they cut you. That's kind of what Shrek had experienced. He didn't think he needed friends because friends just end up hurting you. And I think John is digging into this in his letter. Last week, we said that God's love is made complete or fulfilled or made perfect when it flows through us to others. See, God's love is not meant to just come to us and stop there. John's saying when love is made complete, when we love God and love others, through his love, we will have confidence in the final judgment. That's the long game there. When God is in us and we are in him, his love flows through us so we do not have to worry about or fear judgment. We don't have to fear people because it doesn't really matter because God has the final say. We don't have to fear judgment if we're in a relationship with Jesus. And we're going to come back to that. It's easier said, don't fear, than it is to live without fear, though. John is explaining, we have no reason to fear. But most of us, you know, we might say we don't, but we kind of want to be liked by people. And that's not a bad thing until it is. When people reject us or dismiss us, it hurts. So we add another block to the wall. Or we begin to change who we are. We try to please them. We compromise our values because we fear the rejection of people. But there's a phrase that's in the Bible over and over again, over 70 times. And often it's a message from God, and it says, do not be afraid. If God's for us, we have no reason to fear. But telling us not to be afraid doesn't make the fear go away. Fear has to be dealt with at a deeper level. And that's what John is trying to get to here. When John throws out the phrase, but John throws out a phrase that we can't ignore. This one, when I read this passage, it just jumps out to me. In this world, we are like Jesus. What's that mean? How are we like Jesus? In this world? Now? See, John seems to say that the relationship followers of Jesus have with the Father while in this world should reflect the relationship Jesus had with his Father when he was walking this earth. Jesus had full confidence in his Father. It was Jesus' love, trust, faith, and confidence in the Father that empowered him to live a life without sin. Jesus, again, in his gospel said in John 15, 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. So just as Jesus lived in obedience to the Father in heaven, that obedience was empowered by a love relationship between Jesus and his Father. It wasn't rules, it was the relationship they had. That drove Jesus to live a life of obedience and love towards the Father. And here we're called to keep his commands in that same kind of relationship. Once again, it's not rules. It's love for Jesus and his love for us that empowers us, the desire to walk in obedience to him. In the end of the second chapter of the Gospel of John, we're told many people saw the signs that Jesus was performing, and they believed in him, and they were coming to him. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew their heart. In other words, Jesus lived his life so focused on the Father that he did not depend on the approval of people. He fully trusted the Father and placed everything in the Father's hands. Living for his Father took precedence over everything else, even comfort, even approval, even life itself. Again, in Jesus' final evening with his disciples in John 13, 3, it says, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. So he did not let fear control him. Remember, though, he was fully human. So he had all the feelings of fear and all the emotions that we face. And John's already told us in the first verse of chapter 3 in his letter, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We can know who we are, where we're from, and where we're going, just as Jesus did. But do we really believe that we are his children? In this world, John says, we are like Jesus. We have no reason to fear. We can fully trust the Father with our lives. Do we? That's the real question. See, we see that kind of trust lived out in the lives of Jesus' disciples after Jesus ascended into heaven. Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. These are the ones that condemned Jesus and took him to Pilate to have him executed. And they're standing before them because they had healed a guy who had been crippled. Now, once the guy was healed, they went into the city square and they began to preach about Jesus and said, oh, Jesus, the Messiah, the one these leaders killed, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And as they began to preach, these leaders said, man, we can't let them keep teaching that stuff. So they went and had them arrested and brought them in. And they said, man, we cannot have you all teaching these things. And they said, we got to do what we got to do. So the leaders got together and they talked among themselves. And it says they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. See, that's what John's calling the church to. We don't need to be afraid. We can walk this earth as Jesus did, not afraid of what people say, but focusing on the Father and listening to him and following him, even when threats come from the outside. We are to so trust God that we don't let the threats of the world sway us, because we have confidence on the day of judgment. We listen to God instead of listening to all the voices in our culture, and it's not always easy. See, our culture today is quick to counsel anyone who says anything against what the culture says. So we just get caught up in the current and go along with what everybody else is saying because it's easier than being canceled. But you know what? That current changes direction so quick, you just never know when you're going to be standing on dry ground. But when we stand on the truth, we can have confidence because we are staying with the one who always was and always will be. And we just continue to follow him, and we will have confidence on the day of judgment. As followers of Jesus, we go where God leads us to go, and we do what God leads us to do because we don't have anything to fear. The world has no real power over us. So we can tear down the walls that separate us from others, because we're not listening to the junk that's all around us. We know the hearts of people are messed up, just as Jesus did. We know our own hearts will deceive us and will lie to us. But we listen to God first and foremost. Now, we could take that to mean we just shut people out. We just focus on God. We can get apathetic about people. We can get hard-hearted towards people. Well, that's their problem. They'll have to deal with it. But see, that's the opposite of what God calls us to. We tear down the walls we have built, and we invite people into our lives, and we can build stronger relationship with people because of our relationship with God. We can trust God to protect our hearts even when people try to or unintentionally hurt us. Look at the life of Jesus. He loved people. He invited them into a close relationship with him. He did not fear the rejection that came because he knew his Father. And he trusted his Father even when it meant suffering death at the hands of the people who rejected him. John wrote in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 4, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If you remember last week, we looked at verse 12 and it said, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We said God's love is made complete or perfect or fulfilled when we love God and his love flows through us to others. Now in verse 18, he's saying that fear keeps that love from flowing as intended. Fear breaks the cycle of love flowing from God to us to others. But perfect love, completed love, drives out fear. Love is more powerful than fear if we will allow God to love us and love through us. John says fear has to do with punishment. But if we are in fact children of God, if God really loves us and we love him, he's the judge. So we don't have anything to fear. Back in the second chapter of 1 John, John reminded us that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. He's our lawyer. He's our lawyer, and he's at one with the judge. What are we afraid of? Why do we fear? When we fear, the perfect cycle of love with God and people is broken. Fear impedes love. We build walls, and we build walls that keeps people out. And then we end up keeping God out because we don't want to hear what he has to say when he tells us we need to engage with people. And when we build walls to keep others out, we end up closing ourselves in. And we become slaves to fear. Love wants to drive that fear out. Lesson from Shrek.
Donkey? What are you doing?
I would think of all people, you would recognize a wall when you see one.
Well, yeah. But the wall's supposed to go around my swamp, not through it.
It is, around your half, see? That's your half and this is my half.
Oh, your half.
Yes, my half. I helped rescue the princess. I did half the work. I get half the booty. Now hand me that big old rock, the one that looks like your head.
Back off.
No, you back off.
This is my swamp.
Our swamp.
Let go, donkey.
You let go.
Stubborn jackass.
Smelly ogre.
Fine.
Hey, come back here. I'm not through with you yet.
Well, I'm through with you.
You know what? You is always me. Well, guess what? Now it's my turn. So you just shut up and pay attention. You are mean to me. You insult me and you don't appreciate anything that I do. You're always pushing me around or pushing me away.
Oh, yeah? Well, if I treated you so bad, how come you came back?
Because that's what friends do. They forgive each other.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You're right, Donkey. I forgive you. For stabbing me in the back.
Oh! You're so wrapped up in layers, Onion Boy, you're afraid of your own feelings.
Go away.
We all need a donkey in our life. Somebody that will get in our face when we need them to get in our face and speak truth to us and to help tear down those walls that we keep trying to build. You know, and Jesus came to tear down the walls that separate us from God. See, our sin walls God off from us. It keeps us from having a relationship with him. It separates us. And this is illustrated in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple. Yeah, God had them build the tabernacle, and then later they built the temple as a place where God would meet with his people. But God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. That was in the inner chamber. It was separated out from the rest. And the high priest could go in there one time a year. No one else could go in there. And he went in there one time a year in fear and trepidation. And they tie a string or a rope around his leg in case he fell over dead in there. And he made sacrifices for himself. And he made sacrifices for the people. And he went in there and put blood of goats and bulls on the mercy seat in order to atone for their sins so that God could stay in their presence, because that was the place where heaven and earth intersected. But then Jesus went to the cross. And one of the beauties of the cross that it tears down the wall of separation. Actually, it was a curtain of separation. And we're told in Scripture that when Jesus died, he cried out in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies split from top to bottom. It says the ground rumbled, the rocks split. All of a sudden, it was like all of creation was quaking. But what seemed to be a tragedy, God worked a miracle. And his presence was released from being behind the curtain, and God was present for us. God could be with us as he never was before. God was able to dwell with and in humanity. Jesus is our high priest. He didn't have to atone for his own sins going in because he had no sin, but he atoned for us. He didn't just cover over our sins. He wiped them out. He purifies us. At that moment, perfect love drove out fear. We no longer have to fear punishment. We can know we are loved by God. We can know it without a doubt, and we can receive and reflect that love because God can now live in us. That's something else to think about for a while. Going back to verse 15 of 1 John chapter 4, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. God doesn't live in the Holy of Holies. He lives in us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we live in God as he lives in us. Jesus tears down the wall that separates sinful humanity from a holy God. He destroys our sin by the shedding of blood, and he moves into our hearts. What a demonstration of God's love for us. As John says, God is love. We don't have to fear God, because if we receive the gift of salvation God offers us, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we have turned to him and are living our lives in obedience to him, we can know that no matter what comes our way, he is with us. He's walking with us. Paul assures us, as he wrote in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, we ought to hear amen with that. We have no reason to fear, because nothing can separate us from God's love. If God is with us, no matter what we face, where does fear fit in? That's why Paul could say, for me, to live is Christ, die is gain. You let me live, I'm going to preach Jesus. If you kill me, I'm going to go be with him. See, fear is gone. To live means to give and receive the love of Christ, to live lives of vulnerability. Life without walls. To die, our faith becomes sight, and we enter into the presence of Christ. One of the disciples of John, who wrote this letter that we've been reading these many weeks now, was a guy named Polycarp. He was a leader of the first generation of Christians after the disciples. He was arrested and charged for being a Christian. It says he was a member of a politically dangerous cult whose rapid growth needs to be stopped. As they were coming after him, Polycarp just sat back in the house and said, let them come get me. His friends are in a panic, and they grabbed him, and they had him go to this little cottage, and he goes to the cottage, and he's sitting there, this vision, and he told his friends, he says, God's revealed to me that I must be burned alive. The Romans came, and they arrested him, and once they met this old man who was so kind and gentle, they said, hey, if you will just say Caesar is Lord, if you will just take a little pinch of incense at Caesar's statue, we'll let you go. And Polycarp says, 86 years I've served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So they said, well, we're going to have to burn you at the stake. And Polycarp says, oh, The proconsul's fire lasts but a little while. The fires of judgment reserved for the ungodly cannot be quenched. He says, why do you delay? Do what you're going to do. And they were about to nail him to a stake, and he said, you don't need to nail me. The love of my Father will keep me right in the midst of the fire. And he prayed, and the fire was lit, and his flesh was consumed. One of the people that was there that wrote about this event said, it was not his burning flesh, but his bread baking. Polycarp and many other Christians, even up to this day, were able to die for Christ in that manner because they lived for him before that. Perfect love cast out fear. Polycarp knew death could not hold him. His life was radically transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. The desires and worries and pains of this world no longer bound him. We look at someone like Polycarp and other martyrs, and we say, man, what an inspiration. He gave his life for Christ, and in the midst of his sacrifices, he got eternal life. But see, when I look at that, and I like to think that, you know, if something like that happened to me, I'd like to think that I could think that way, to live that way, you know? Like Paul, to live is Christ, die is gain, okay. But we don't know until we're in that situation. But then I think about it, you know, in some ways, it might be easier to die for Christ like that than it is to live for him like that. And they could only die for him like that because they lived for him like that. Am I willing to die to my desires to live for his desires? Am I willing to die to my dreams to live for his dreams? Am I willing to die to myself to live for Christ? I think it all comes back to walls. See, when someone attacks, my natural response is get behind the wall and attack back. I want to trust God completely. But being vulnerable, that's uncomfortable. Allowing God to tear down the walls that separate us from him is great. But we still want to hide behind our walls so that people can't hurt us. John says, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And you can't love from behind a wall. John's saying, just as God tore down the wall that separates us from him, we need to tear down the walls that separate us from other people. Living like Jesus means we love like he loved. We become vulnerable to being hurt. We lay down our lives so that others see and experience the love of God, real love. Results in spiritual boldness. Throws fear out the door. When we build walls, we think we're protecting ourselves, but in reality, we're imprisoning ourselves. And God wants to tear down those walls. Because when we build walls against people, we're building walls that separate us from God as well. So what are you afraid of? Being hurt? Being rejected, being taken advantage of, fear of peer pressure. What separates you from people? And as a result, from the fullness of God. Father, it's us again. Lord, you've torn down a lot of walls in our lives. And we keep trying to build them back. Lord, you tore down that wall that separates us from you with the cross, and we can't thank you enough for that. And we love you because you first loved us. And we can't thank you enough for that. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the fullness of your love and to actually be able to live in that. Fully trusting you and not worrying about getting hurt by people, because we know we are your children and you love us and you are with us and you are in us and you will protect us. And the worst they can do is take our life, and if they do that, we're in your presence. We're not in a hurry for that, but we can stand on that. Lord, help us to lower the walls, to tear down the walls that separate us from people, that keeps your perfect love from flowing from us to them. May people see you by the way we live our lives now. And Lord, I pray that we would live in such a way now that we die to ourselves and live for you. That if that moment came where we were persecuted and we were threatened, we wouldn't worry, because we know we can die for you the way we've lived for you. Help us, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.